heaven. Because one thing we know about Enoch was that he did not die. You can learn a lot from taking a walk through a churchyard or a cemetery. You read the inscriptions on the gravestones and you learn much. You learn about the people. You learn how long they lived. You notice there are graves there of children who died very young. You notice there are times perhaps of high infant mortality. You see the graves of very rich people. You see the very poor graves of poor people. Yes, we can learn a lot about history from that walk through the graveyard. But one thing about death is this. Death is the great leveller. It doesn't matter how rich you've been, how important you've been. It doesn't matter how poor and unimportant. When we die, we stand equally before God and give account of ourselves. And our only claim, of course, is the blood of Jesus. But we can learn a lot from a graveyard. But what if there is no grave? Could be the body has been lost, and so there's no grave, no funeral, no tombstone. Perhaps the body has become just mangled and unrecognizable and unidentified, perhaps like the battles of the First World War. It's quite moving to go to some of these big memorials of the First World War, and you see all the names of all the people inscribed upon them, whose bodies were never found. But these were real people, the sons of real people who died in war. Places like the Menin Gate at Ypres in Belgium could be quite moving. But what if there's no grave because there was no death? That's true of only two people in the whole of history. It's true of Enoch here in Genesis chapter 5. He walked with God and he was no more. And it's true of Elijah, who was taken in a whirlwind up into heaven. Genesis chapter 5 has been described as the original register of births and deaths. It's a genealogy of all the descendants from Adam that goes down to the time of Noah. There was lots of begatting going on, wasn't there? If you read that in the Authorized Version. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. In other words, they had children. They had a son who had a son who had a son. And it goes down through the generations. And it's all recorded here for us in Genesis. And it's here for a purpose. It's very easy to say this is of no importance. But if we look at some of the characters, amongst them there are some real gems. And one of them is Enoch. Enoch is here in the genealogy, the record of his birth. But we see no record of his death, because he did not die. He was last seen aged 365. No one saw him after that. He was gone. He didn't die. He was no more. But you can imagine how people must have taken that. People perhaps were looking for him. I'm sure they were. That must have been very hard for his family. Well, what's happened to him? We see these terrible stories, don't we, in the news of people who just disappear, and there's people in anguish trying to find a loved one. And so often what they find is the murdered body. Not so with Enoch. I wonder at what point they gave up looking for him. Did they know what had happened to him? Well, somehow somebody must have known, because it's recorded in scripture that God took him away. Maybe it was a revelation of God, but somehow it's recorded there for us. A very hard time for the family. It is a hard time, isn't it, when you lose someone and panic sets in. We've all been there. We've all had that happen to us, I'm sure. It's embarrassing when it happens when your son is about 14 years old. I'm not criticising Daniel. This was me that was embarrassed here. I lost him in Morrison's. And I walked him down for 10 minutes. Couldn't find him. We kept missing each other in the aisles. I had to go and ask to have an announcement put out on the tannoy to find him. I felt so stupid. But, you know, we panic at times, don't we, when we can't find someone. And maybe there was people felt like that when Enoch was taken away. There's certainly, though, something very lovely about the story of a man who walked so closely and so intimately with God that he was just taken away. A little girl told the story like this to her mother. She described the story of Enoch like this. She said, you know, Enoch went for a walk with God one day, and they were having such a lovely time, and they walked so far, and it got so late in the day, that God said to Enoch, well, it's a bit late to go back now, you just stay here with me. And okay, it's not quite as the Bible puts it, but I think it's a lovely picture, a child's understanding of what happened to Enoch. He was, but then he was no more, he was taken away. But in Jude chapter 40, verse 14, we're told that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Now, you could work this out from counting down in the genealogy. He is the seventh one along the line. But there's something very significant about being the seventh generation. In Scripture, the seventh in a genealogy is often a one who is very blessed in some way. Something spiritually significant about that. And there's certainly something significant about Enoch. Now, as we look at Enoch this evening, there are some aspects, some lessons about Enoch, which point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in some ways, we see here a type of Christ. I want us to look at that, but to see if there's lessons that we can learn, just encouragement that we can take about how our faith should grow and develop, and things that we can excite us through this. And I want to look at four headings. There's the power of God. It is perfectly timed. Enoch is promoted to glory, and there is a perpetual existence. So four P's this evening. Firstly then, the power of God. You see, death, God, not death, was the final and the ultimate power in the life of Enoch. God is in control as to what happens and when. And there's a connection between sin, between Satan and between death. That's the result of the first sin, which Adam and Eve committed when they were tempted to eat the fruit in the garden and they succumbed. And they gave in to that and sinned because there was Satan, the devil, tempting them, prompting them to do it. And so through sin, through the devil, comes death. But despite all this, God has a desire, God has a plan to save people from that spiritual death and to still allow people into heaven. So sin's entered into the world. People are perishing, and still today, without Christ, people are perishing and their destination is hell. But Enoch didn't die. And the fact that Enoch didn't die, it's showing here that God has power over sin, over Satan, over death. God has power to save. God has power over all these awful things that have come upon our world. What happened to Enoch is showing us an anticipation of the seed of the woman, pointing forward to Jesus. Yes, Jesus died, we know that, but he had to die to save us, but he rose again. And in that was very much the power of God. Yes, he died on the cross as our sin bearer, but the grave could not hold him, and he rose on the third day. And in the death of Jesus, death itself is defeated, and we can be sure now of a certain future. So is there anything practical in this? Yes, there is, because we should take encouragement in our hearts. There are times when we feel down, we feel worried, we feel stressed, we feel depressed. But we can be sure of this, that as Enoch went to be with God, because God overcame the power of death and sin and Satan, so we in Christ have that salvation. Death is only a gateway. The end of life, the pain of dying, may be very disturbing to many of us. I sometimes wonder, and it's crossed my mind, but when we've gone through that, when we've gone through the pain, when we've gone through the suffering, when we've gone through the anguish of death, and we come to the other side, and there we'll meet the Lord Jesus face to face, what will it feel like? What will it feel? I don't know. We just try to imagine, don't we? And the Bible gives us human pictures to help us understand, because we cannot, our minds cannot grasp the full spiritual picture otherwise. But it's going to be that wonderful moment, is there not, when we pass from this life, when we pass through the power of God into the very presence and the very glory of God. And that would be a wonderful thing. But I can't describe it to you. None of us can really describe it. But what a wonderful future awaits the believer. The power rests with God, not with death. Death will be defeated, and we shall be with him forever in glory. We see God. We live forever. There will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more illness, no more sickness. We will be with him. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Reports the Corinthians. Death cannot get the better of us because there is the power of God. Wonderful thoughts in that. But look at the timing of this. Secondly, this was perfectly timed. Look, as Enoch's life in this world was very short. By our standards, it's long, isn't it? 365 years. But by the people of the day, that was very, very short. People were living to 800 to 900 years. And notice his son, Enoch's son, was actually the man who's recorded as living the longest in history. 969 years was Methuselah. What a contrast. And that's significant. But look at 365 years. This is God's perfect timing. One year for every day in the year. Yeah? 365 years, 365 days. See how it seems so perfectly put together. Here was a rounded whole, a complete time. God had his perfect timing on all these things. But then it's Methuselah. It's as if the magic figure there was to get to 1,000 years. But he doesn't make it. He doesn't get to that magic figure, that significant anniversary. He falls short of that by 31 years. Is there not here a sense of incompleteness as he didn't reach that milestone? My dad would have been 94 just 5 days ago had he lived. But he died just less than two months short of his 90th birthday. There was that landmark date. We were planning a party. We were thinking, what should we do to celebrate? But it wasn't to be. It wasn't going to happen. Because death, you see, got the better of him. And death will take us when it's ready. Or rather, God will take us when he's ready to take us. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we are told, prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready? Am I ready to meet God? God has his perfect time. He'll take us when he's ready, if we are prepared. Well, he takes us whether we're prepared or not. But if our life is whole and rounded in his timing, we'll be ready at that very moment. But then think of Jesus. His life was short. He lived only 33 years in this world, less than half of that magical 70 years. And yet, what happened to him was still in God's plan and in God's timing. God had sent Jesus to this world with a mission and a time in which to do it. This earthly life of his was cut short, but it was complete. It was fulfilled in every way. He had achieved what he had come to achieve. And so whatever time God gives to you, whatever time God gives to me, if we commit ourselves to his will and to his control, that will be time spent in his service. At his appointed time, he will take us home. And so while we're in this life, while we're preparing for eternity, we should not waste our life. It's so easy to waste time, is it not? Because sometimes the good is the enemy of the better, and the better is the enemy of the best. God has the best in store for you and me. God has a plan. God wants us to do certain things. But sometimes we rebel against God. We sin against God. But the things we do are not necessarily wrong. But we could do better. And our desire in life, in your life, in my life, am I desiring the best from God? Am I desiring to do what God wants me to do? Am I looking for the very best? Don't waste your life. Jesus didn't waste one single moment of his life. All the time he was in this world, he was here on a mission. And when he went into his public ministry at 30 years of age, every word he said was hung upon because it was significant. Because he taught people like no one had ever taught them before. He taught them, he gave them an example to live by. And eventually, when the time was right, in God's time, he went to that death on the cross and, of course, rose again. So like Jesus, don't waste your life. Be like Enoch, that life that's perfectly rounded and timed. Be like Jesus, following his way. We see the power of God. We see it is the life of Enoch is perfectly timed. But thirdly, he is promoted to glory. Enoch had the privilege of being taken up bodily into the immediate presence of God. Does that not point to the Lord's ascension when he went back into heaven? Unlike Enoch, Jesus did have a tomb, but it was just one that he borrowed. He didn't need it for very long, did he? 3 days, and he's up, and he's off, he's out, he's risen. He wasn't in it for long because he rose from the dead and went back to be with his Father on that day of the ascension. He left no tomb. Imagine we found a tomb that said today, here lies Jesus Christ. Either it's an awful forgery, it's a sick joke, or else our faith is in vain. If the body of Jesus was proved to be his body and his tomb, our faith would be not be destroyed, would be more lost than anybody else. But we believe. History teaches quite clearly, even the secular historians point to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the great acclamation is not, here lies Jesus Christ, but he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then we have that great Easter Day acclamation we sometimes use in the churches. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And promoted to glory. The old American Civil War song about John Brown's body said, John Brown's body lies a mouldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. But Jesus' body never mouldered in the grave. It arose. And his body, as well as his spirit, arose on that ascension day back into heaven. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Chapman. It's called Making the Most of the Cross. And in it he says that it's possible to see the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus as two totally separate events. But that, he says, will be missing the point, because really they are two aspects of the same events that fit together. The death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. From what he lived in this life back to his Father in heaven. It's central to our thinking, to know that Jesus is risen and that Jesus is back promoted to glory. Just as Enoch was taken to glory, so was the Lord Jesus. But then lastly, there's perpetual existence. Last week, I preached at North Allison Evangelical Church and I preached on the theme of hell. This week, I'm talking about death or going up to heaven, leaving this world. Am I being gloomy? Well, in a sense, I suppose yes. Because I, like most of us, if not all of us, fear death as a process. How will I die? When will I die? Will it be a painful death? Will it be drawn out? That's quite natural that we feel that. But for the believer, there awaits for us the same as Enoch has. That while we go the slightly different route and we go through death, we too will go to glory. And so there is good news beyond the grave. But I'm speaking to believers and saying that. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, that is good news indeed. But if you're not a believer, it's totally different. Because I'm speaking to believers tonight. I'm saying those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have their faith in him, there is something beyond the grave. There is eternal life. But if tonight you are not a believer, then you have cause to fear. Because what I'm saying is not for you. It's for the believer. But if you're not a believer tonight, I want you to listen very carefully. Because I want you to envy the believer tonight. I want you to want to have what they have for yourself. I want you to be afraid of what will happen to you after death. I want you to fear tonight. I want you to fear so much that one day you will say, yes, I will trust in Jesus. Why? Because I want you to turn to Christ and I want you to be saved. Because there is a perpetual existence that goes on forever and ever in heaven for the believer. God indicated to his people long ago that there is life beyond this present earthly existence. Enoch didn't stop living. He just went on living in a different world. There is a bodily existence, a new body in a new heavens and a new earth and a new world order. And so Enoch's translation is moving up to glory, anticipates the day when the last trumpet will be sounded. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, then the last day, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. In Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, we have the sure basis for our future hope. So there is no excuse for unbelief. There is a perpetual existence in heaven that awaits the believer. But there's also a perpetual existence in hell that awaits those who reject the message of the Bible. So what was the secret of Enoch's life on earth? It was simply this. He walked with God. And it says that twice in Genesis 5 and verse 22 and again in 24. It says it's twice, he walked with God. And when God puts something in the Bible and repeats it, there's always a feeling that he wants to emphasize the point that we need to take this message. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And though Enoch was almost unique in not dying, Elijah was the same. We are told that there's other people walked with God. Noah walked with God. We're told that Abraham walked with God. We're told that Isaac walked with God. But then in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it reminds us that all God's people are to walk humbly with God. And so I ask myself, am I walking humbly with God? That phrase suggests a special intimacy, a close walk, a knowledge of God, a sharing with him. We read in Hebrews 5 and chapter 11 and verse 5, that Enoch's commended as one who pleased God. So do you and I, do I please God in the way that we live our lives? To walk with God is to experience God's favour, to experience God's blessing, to be in a right relationship with God. Has Enoch walked with God? He perhaps, no doubt, shared maybe some secret things with God. Maybe God confided in him. We don't know what they spoke about. But there's that beautiful picture of this man walking with God. But there's another story in the Bible, is there not? Do you remember the men after the resurrection? Two men are walking on the Emmaus Road. And the Lord Jesus comes alongside. And he shares with them and explains to them all these things which happened to Jesus. And they don't realize it's Jesus at that time they're talking to. But he opens up the story of salvation to them. Two men walked with God. And they only recognized him in the breaking of bread. And then he he disappeared. But you and I are called to walk with God. He wants to come alongside us still today. He wants to call us to himself. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to have him in our lives daily. And we have the means of grace available to us to let us do that. We have the opportunity to read and study the Bible, to pray, to enjoy the fellowship of God's people, to enjoy the teaching of the church. God has provided these means for us. And we are to take advantage of this and to know more and more about God, to walk closely with him. It's incumbent upon every believer to walk with God. Enoch was almost unique, he didn't die. But each of us is to walk with God because that destination is the same. So Enoch is our example to follow. When he went to heaven, it's a reminder of God's gracious intent that he will overcome the fall. He will overcome the sin that came into the world. God is a God of love as well as a God of justice. And there in the cross, the two are brought together. And there at the cross, Jesus brings salvation. How wonderful is the cross? Yes, John Chapman said, let's make the most of the cross. To the believer, we can rejoice. We can give thanks and anticipate the glory that awaits us. But I said, if I speak to an unbeliever tonight, I want you to fear tonight. I want you tonight to be even jealous of what the believer has. Because this is actually on offer tonight to the non-believer as well. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't miss out on salvation. And like Enoch, we will all die, but as believers, our destination is the same as his. Unbeliever, you're not so fortunate, but if you are a believer, trusting in Christ, we can all do that, then we have an eternal home. Enoch was the man who walked to heaven. He just walked into the distance, like in the old films that you see where you get to the end and the characters, the climax, you see them walking off into the sunset. That's what Enoch did. He just kind of walked off. Well, our route will be slightly different. We'll go through the grave, but the grave cannot hold us. And one day we will rise and go to be with him in glory. Oh, what a wonderful and a glorious hope there is for the Christian. To talk about death, I'm not being gloomy because, you know, beyond there is a fantastic and an eternal joy. And you and I, whether we meet again before we get to glory, one of us might not be here next week, but we will meet again in the glory of heaven. That will be a wonderful thing for all eternity. Amen.